Today we continue in Isaiah chapter 40. Your text is in its entirety in your bulletin today. Had to make the font size just a hair smaller to get it in there. I thought it was important that you'd have that in front of you. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 26. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Now let's review what we've already looked at in this chapter. Primarily five things we've seen as we've been here in chapter 40 so far. Here they are. Five things we've looked at. Comfort for the people of God. Secondly, the impermanence of man. Contrasted third by the permanence of the Word of God. Then fourth, the responsibility of the people of God to proclaim the goodness of God. And then last of those five things, the greatness itself of God. So comfort, impermanence of us, permanence of the Word of God. Are we to proclaim what we find in the Word of God, the goodness of God? And last and probably most importantly, and what we're going to deal with today, the greatness of God. Now, on the basis of this, our comfort doesn't come from us. It comes from without. It doesn't actually come from other people either. Our comfort comes about from the person, the character, and the operations of the Word of God. We are comforted because God is great, because He is good, and because He is always at work accomplishing His desires. At the same time, God has actually chosen to reveal Himself to us so we can know this comfort. And at the same time, he has revealed his demands upon us. Now today we're given another reminder of the greatness of God, and this is done by means of comparison. And the comparison is between God on the one hand, and everything that is not God on the other. There is God, and there is everything that is not God. Unfortunately, we often choose to trust in what is not Him, and we do this to our own peril. This comparison between God and that which is not God is actually the comparison between God and idols. Now, before you turn me off at this point, let me remind you that idolatry is not a problem that is limited to primitive or ancient peoples. We might tend to think, well, idols? Well, we don't worship idols. We're not putting up statues. We're not bowing down before things we've made with our hands. But I want us to know that this is not the full extent of idolatry. Now, it might be helpful if I gave you a working definition of an idol before we proceed. And it's real simple. An idol is anything that a person trusts in that is not the true God. An idol is anything that somebody trusts in that is not the true God. Anything. An idol can be something material and tangible like a statue, but it could also be a car or a house or a bank account. It can be something that is not tangible, like a position or a talent or even a reputation. Anything can be an idol. Martin Luther said that the human heart is a continual idol factory. What he meant there is that we're always manufacturing idols. We're always making up things to trust in that are not God. And at the same time, we're often unaware that we've created an idol, and we're certainly not thinking about the fact that we're engaged in trusting that thing and worshiping it. Now, one of the things we talked about in our Bible study this morning is that everybody is a worshiper. Everybody worships. But the problem is many times we worship things that are not God. Sometimes our worship doesn't go further than ourself, our own intellect, our own ideas, our own rationale. And in these things, we can often be so deluded that we come to the point that we think that we are actually worshiping the true God when instead we're really worshiping idols. For example, how many times have you heard somebody say, or possibly you've said or thought this yourself, "My God would never"? They might put it in a way like this: "My God would never send anyone to hell." Or, "My God is going to give me everything that I want." You know what? When somebody says that, they're absolutely right. Their God is going to do that. Their God's going to give them all that they want. Their God's not going to send anybody to hell. That's because they've actually created a God who is not the true God. What they're worshiping is not the true God, the God of the Bible. They're correct in what they said. Their God wouldn't do that. But their God's not the God who has power over life and death. Their God is not the God who rules not only over heaven, but also rules over hell. Their God is not the true God, the God of the Bible, but it's a God that they instead have manufactured in their idol factory. That's why it's vitally important that we continually evaluate our concept of God. And we do so with the way that God has presented Himself in His Word. It does us no good to evaluate our conception of God against any other standard. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about the fact that the only way we know something about God is because God has revealed Himself to us. He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. What we know about God, we know from the revelation He's given us in His Word. This is the standard by which we should judge our revelation of God. Now see, we might want to evaluate our conception of God on the basis of our own intellect, our own reason. But when we do that, we've actually elevated our intellect and reason above God. At the same time, we've created another idol. Now do you see how pernicious and dangerous this can be? We might think that we've been worshiping God, that we're serving our Creator, but unknowingly, we've been bowing down to an idol of our own making. And that idol cannot save. So in our text, we are called to judge rightly. First, as we see in verses 18 through 20, we must make certain that we are not serving gods who came from the tangible world around us. Is any possession of yours more important to you than God? If so, then it is an idol in your life. Now, we might think that we can't live without that home, or that car, or that fancy gadget, or that hand-me-down knick-knack. We might be angry with God if He was to take that thing from us. Now trust me when I say, if God takes it away from you, it will be for your good. And that is something you should thank Him for rather than being angry with Him. It's also helpful that we have the long view when we think about these things, that we actually have an eternal view. What is it that's going to last? What is it that will persist? No physical possession that you own today will make it into eternity. This entire universe is going to burn up and is going to be replaced by the new heavens and the new earth. The building we're standing in is going to burn up one day. The home you live in is going to burn up one day. All of your wealth in the bank, your safety deposit box, your safe is going to burn up one day. Your car is going to burn up. Everything is going to burn up. The only thing that's going to persist into eternity are people. Nothing that we own is going to be there. And it really makes little difference when you stop and think about it, when you have that long view. It makes very little difference if your home burns up in a fire ordained by God now, or if it burns up in a fire ordained by Him at the end of the age. If He takes it from you, then He has a very good reason for doing so. Maybe we don't understand that reason. But if God does that, then we have to recognize He does that for our good and for His glory. He's in control over all of it. And the same thing goes with all the rest of our possessions. Don't get too attached to them. In fact, it's a good thing that instead of claiming ownership over that home, that car, that money in the bank, those possessions, instead of claiming ownership, instead we should be thanking God for allowing us to have stewardship over them. We're just stewards only for a season of the things that God puts in our life. He owns it all anyway. You know, when it's a question of, well, should I give something to God? That's the wrong question. It's already His. You really can't give what you don't own. You can relinquish control over it. You can relinquish stewardship over it. But He's actually the owner of it right now. When this whole earth burns, it's His earth. When the new heavens and the new earth come out of that, it's His new heavens and new earth. Everything is His. At the same time, I want you to recognize that no possession can save you. But it is possible that any possession can drag you down into hell. At the same time, those who possess little of this world's goods are not off the hook. In our text, we find that some people make their idols out of gold and silver. But other people make them out of common wood. In both cases, whether made out of gold and silver or made out of a hunk of wood, the idol is lifeless, it cannot move, it cannot talk, it cannot save. Worshipping an idol made out of an old piece of driftwood is just as destructive as worshipping one made out of ingots of gold. The driftwood idol will sink into the pit just as fast as a golden one. Now, even if physical possessions aren't idols in our lives, and really I would argue that it is a rare person indeed who is not subject to the deceitful charm of worshiping physical idols, okay? Even if that's not the case, even if that wasn't the case, you say, well, there's no possession of mine that's more important to me than God. We can still have idols that are not tangible. And these idols are just as dangerous, if not more so. Why would we trust in our own position, our own intellect, our own abilities, when we are as but grasshoppers in the sight of our Creator God? He sits above the earth, stretching out the heavens like a curtain. He sees us as we truly are. It's very rare that we see ourselves as we truly are. But you know what He sees when He sees us? He sees people who are weak and needy. Even the great princes of this planet are nothing before Him. All the rulers of this earth, from the most powerful president or king, down to the lowliest of supervisors in a job, are as emptiness in comparison to Him. all of our power, all of our intellect, all of our reasoning, all of our talents, all of our gifts cannot sustain us. None of them can deliver us from our greatest enemy, the enemy of death and the grave. Nothing that we own and nothing that we can do can solve our sin problem or could give us peace with God. Position cannot save you. Death comes to both the high and mighty as well as to the lowly and powerless. Not a one of us can stay death's cold hand. It is coming for all of us. When the death angel passed over Egypt, there was mourning in the palace and there was mourning in the homes of the poorest of the land. But how many times do we act as if we can keep death away? Now don't get me wrong. Physical exercise and a good diet and visits to your doctor and taking your prescribed medicine, all those things are a good thing. But when death comes knocking, you cannot keep it from opening the door and taking you into its cold grasp. Don't make your good health an idol in your life. And that reminds me, idols can also be made of good things if those good things are abused. For example, God commands that we as His children feed the hungry and clothe the poor. And as Christians, we should be involved in those things. Those are good things. But if we are doing those things for the wrong motives, they could then be just as destructive as any other idol in our lives. Maybe we do such things in order to obtain worldly acclaim. Look at me. Maybe we do them expecting that if we do them, that God then has to bless us in return. If so, then we've actually created another idol in our lives. Doing good as a response to the goodness of God is a far cry from doing good in order to get God to do goodness to you. You see, if you do good saying, I did this, now God's got to bless me, then it's all about you. You're the idol in your life instead of worshiping God. Now look at verse 25. If we are going to compare God to anything, let us compare Him to His revelation to us through His Word. And when you do, you will see that you are not like Him. Yes, we were made in the likeness of God, but that likeness has been marred by the fall. Far too often we try to compare God to a yardstick of our own making, hoping to bring Him down to our level. You know, when we do that, we might think that we're actually trying to bring God up, or bring ourselves up to God's level. But that could never be. In any attempt to measure God by our own standard, we cannot help but to bring Him down. We degrade Him. We devalue Him. We don't give Him the honor and the glory that He deserves. He is the Almighty. He is above us in ways that we cannot yet understand. He has no equal in the universe. He stands above His created order and is greater than anything that He has created by vast orders of magnitude. Yet we think that we can understand God, that we can make Him just like us. That's the worst form of idolatry because it deprives Him of the honor and the glory that He and He alone deserves. Can you see this in your own life? Even if you've trusted in Christ in the past, even if you've been walking in fellowship with Him as His child for years or possibly even decades, can you see we still have this awful tendency to devalue Him in idolatry? If so, if you recognize that, and I hope you do, then there is only one thing that you can and should do. You should repent of that sin, turning from it right this moment. Not later, not tomorrow, right now. If you recognize you've been devaluing God by trying to make Him in your image, then you need to repent from it right now. And in turning from your sin of idolatry, you must turn to the only salvation that is available, the salvation that is found in Christ Jesus alone. This repentance, this turning to Christ in faith, is not, contrary to popular opinion, a one-shot deal. That you do it and you're done. It is something that we need to be engaged in every day of our lives. We need to be in continual repentance, turning from sin, and a continual turning in faith to Christ each and every day. Otherwise, if we don't do that, that idle factory in your heart continues to churn out counterfeits, and you continue in your self-deception. Each of us have raised up idols in place of God, even if they are the idols of our own understanding. And each of us, as a consequence, stands guilty before God for not giving Him the honor that He deserves. Each of us have violated His holy commands. Each of us have gone astray. And each of us need the salvation that is found in Christ alone. Let's end today by rereading verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Only by seeing God as who He truly is, will we also see ourselves as who we truly are. Sinners who need a Savior, created beings who have disobeyed our Creator and fallen into the pit of sin, depravity, and idolatry. The God who calls all the stars of the heavens by name, the one who keeps all those stars in their orbits, the one who is strong in power and great in might. That God, the true God, is calling us today to turn back to Himself in repentance and faith.